These grace stories of Jesus, you're going to love them, and you're going to love him in the process more than you even do now. November 2002, I was in the home of a young man. I had baptized him 16 years earlier. 6 years before that, he had attempted suicide. Then a few years after that, he attempted it again. 15 months ago, I was sitting in the living room with my children, some of them and grandchildren your age, and the phone rang. I went up and got and went to the back room to listen, pick it up and answer the phone. This man was, was crying. He was sitting in his basement. His wife and children had already gone to bed. He had taken the telephone and gone to the basement for the razor. And he had cut himself all the way up from his ankles up to his chest and his arms. And he was sitting there bleeding and crying. And he said, "Please tell me I'm a good person. Please tell me I'm a good person." There are a lot of things, a lot of contributing factors. He was raised in a dysfunctional home. His wife was raised in a dysfunctional home. They were creating a dysfunctional home. Her father had committed suicide. His dad had divorced his mother. It was just one mess. Things that you children, most of you here tonight, can't fathom. But one thing that stood out, this man had failed to understand the grace of God. I told him, finally, I said, "I can't tell you you're a good person." I said, "There's none of us good." "No, you're not a good person." Well, that kind of startled him and maybe sent him off in another tangent. He didn't understand how to appropriate. He didn't understand how to appreciate the grace of God. You know, life here on earth doesn't work if you don't have a good, strong dose of grace. Your relationships with each other won't work if you don't have a good, strong dose of grace. And eternal life doesn't work at all, because there's no such thing as eternal life without the grace of God. Well, tonight we're going to look at it. The good news is simply this. We're living in the era of the grace of God. That's when we live. The whole book of Hebrews talks about a good conscience, and that you can have a good conscience, and that Christ has made it so you can live with a good conscience. Now, pardon me for just a minute. You kids, you know what? It's awfully easy for you to grow up under an enormous weight of guilt. Your hormones are going crazy, and you're likely to be told, that's bad. God gave you all of those things. He gave you all of your hormones. He gave you your teen years. All of it. Don't let anybody cause you to grow up feeling like you're a no good, guilty so-and-so. The fact of the matter is, we all are. But we're living in the grace of God. We're living in the time of the grace of God. That's the good news. Ever since Emmanuel appeared among us, we've been living in that era. He made it possible. The law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Say that with me. The law came through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. That's the principle under which we live today. The sad news is that most people don't live under the grace of God. They don't live aware of the grace of God. Sadder news than that is that many Christians don't live under the grace of God. And you say, "Well, how could that be?" Well, perhaps it's one thing. Some have never heard of the grace of God. There are many members of the church. I say there are many. 30 years ago, there were many members of the Church of Christ that never had heard of the grace of God. Now, that sounds like terrible, but there were those who were raised in those kinds of congregations that never heard of the grace of God. Some have never heard of it. Some have heard of it, but they haven't logged on to it. They haven't bought into it. It's kind of like the World Wide Web. I think there are enough of us of my generation here. How many of you you're aware of the World Wide Web, aren't you? The Internet. You know, ever since Al Gore invented it. I don't know how that ever got started. But how many of you have you logged on? How many of you have email? Oh, my goodness. Well, let's just dismiss and go home. But it's not all that easy to log on to it, to Grace or to the Internet, either one. But if I were to ask you, how many of you have logged on to Grace? I wonder if there would be fewer of us logging on to grace than have logged on to the internet. I mean by logging on that you're sitting at rest. You're sitting with confidence. You're sitting in the safe, secure arms of God, and you don't fear the consequences of your own inadequacies. How many of you understand, appropriate, and enjoy the grace of God? If I were to ask that, I wonder if we would understand it enough to understand, to answer the question. Well, how do we log on to this grace? I'm going to put it in the terms of a computer, and we're going to do it. It's what you might call computer, or it's grace for dummies. And if you don't mind me doing this to you, you've seen these things, Windows for Dummies and all. This is grace for dummies tonight, and we'll enjoy doing that. How do I log on? Well, it's not all that easy, because most of us are not grace literate. Now, does that make any sense? You know, computer literate. You kids, you're computer literate. You make us look like dummies. But we're not that literate in internet. We're not that literate in computers. We're not that literate in grace. We're more likely to be works literate, you and I. Those of my generation, we're more likely to be works literate. You know, we want to get our righteousness the old-fashioned way. We want to earn it. Yeah, we want to earn our righteousness. But, so that's why it's not all that easy for us to log on to grace. Someone needs to walk us through it. Someone needs to walk us through grace in order for us to understand it. Let me give you an illustration. I've got two sisters. One of them is 76 years old. The other is about 68 years old. Anyway, the 76-year-old, all of her children, she's got bukus of children and grandchildren, they kept saying, Grandma, you ought to get on the internet. You ought to get the email. And she said, no, I'm not going to do that. And she resisted for 3 or 4 years of her children saying, you need to get on it. You need to get on it. This lady that I'm telling you about, she wrote letters like the post office is going to close down tomorrow. She just wrote letters, and she paid all this money for stamps. They kept telling her, if you do this, you won't even have to pay any stamp money. You won't have to pay postage. Well, anyway, finally she said, okay, if it ever gets down to below $100, I'll buy one of these little emailers. Well, it got to be $99.99, and her children and grandchildren said, okay, you promised. So her younger sister, Jody, said, okay. She went out and bought it for her. She took it to Shelbyville, Tennessee, programmed it, got it all worked out, got it all written out, this is what you do, and finally got Betty onto the internet, got her onto email. We have created a monster. I'm telling you, she emails, and it's just, you know, on and on and on. And finally, you know, you think, what have we created? But the fact of the matter is that Betty had to be walked through it. It wasn't enough for Jody just to write and say, do this. She had to go stand there in a warm body, right by Betty's hand, and say, okay, push that button. That turns it on. Okay, push this button. And she just simply walked her through it, piece by piece, step by step. And as a result, this monster has been created. And you say, well, I understand what you're saying about computers, that you have to have somebody to walk you through. But grace still seems to me like it's just something out of an owner's manual or how to install grace. It seems to be more like just a manual, an installation manual. Let me tell you a story. A lot of preachers, by the way, a lot of preachers in our fellowship preached on grace as though it were a theology. They preached on it like it was an installation program, and there were catastrophic consequences. I was in Africa some 15 years ago, and I was there in a conference or a retreat for the missionary. And one missionary pulled me aside, and he said, could I talk with you? And I said, yeah. So we sat down, and he said, I've been in Africa for 16 years. He said, 16 years ago, I was in America, and I preached on the subject of grace. And they ran me out of the country. Now, he may have been exaggerating that, but he said, I've been here in Africa ever since. The more I listened to him, the more I realized what his problem was. And when he finally stopped talking, I said, I know what your problem is. I said, you preached on grace as though it were a theological doctrine. I said, I've been preaching on grace for 20 years, but I didn't know I was preaching on it, because I was preaching on grace as though it were a personality. I preached on grace as though it were a person. You preached on it as though it were a doctrine. They ran you out of the country. I'm still in the country. Well, I think it may have registered with him. But that's a valid critique of that man's problems in the church. He preached on grace as though it were a theological doctrine. And if you want to get in trouble even today, if you want to get into trouble today, you can do it. You can do it by preaching on it as a theological doctrine. Because the people to whom you preach this as a theology, they're going to have a hard time grasping it. They're going to have a hard time getting a hold of it. So tonight, just for a few minutes, I'm going to talk to you not about grace as a doctrine. I want to talk to you about it as a personality, with a grace with skin on it. What does it mean, and how do you go about it? Okay, first of all, let's stay with our analogy of the computer. Open your installation manuals. Open your installation manuals, and let's look at some of the statements about grace. Are you with me? We're going to do it. We're going to look at it about grace. Okay, for example, look at Ephesians 2, 5. And we're just going to quickly look at these. Ephesians 2, 5, and you know what that one says. It is by grace that you've been saved. That's 2, 8. No, that's 2, 5. It is by grace that you've been saved. 2, 8 says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not from yourselves, it's the gift from God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But look again at 5:12. No, excuse me. Look at Romans 3:24. Romans 3:24. And we're going to quickly do this because you already know these. We've already read them many times. 3 and verse 24. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified. By the way, when that verb there, for all have sinned and fall short, that sounds like it is saying we have all sinned and have all fallen short. That's what it looks, but it's not. The verb here is a present tense. We have all sinned and do continually fall short. Does that make you kids feel any better? Your mom and dad, they're in that verse. So don't let them hoodwink you. They're as guilty as you are. Okay, look at Romans again. Look at Romans 5:1-2. Romans 5:1-2 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of sharing the glory of God. Look over in Galatians 1:3 and Galatians 6:18. That's the first word in Galatians after the salutation. It's the last word as he says goodbye. Both verses have the word grace in it. Let's just look at them real quickly. Galatians 1 and verse 3. And verse 3 says, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the last chapter, chapter 6, and verse, the last verse of the chapter, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. And then you go on over to Philippians. The same thing is true in Philippians. The first verse and the last verse of Philippians also say, grace be to you. Peter says in 1 Peter 1 and verse 13, set your hope totally. Let's look at it because I don't want to misquote it. 1 Peter chapter 1, therefore prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. So as you look through this installation manual, and read these verses that talk about grace, they're all through all of the writings of the apostles of the Lord. That's step one. Okay, but all of these verses are true. There's not a one of them that I believe is not true. All of them say the same thing. All of them say that we're saved by grace. All of them connect grace with peace. Whenever you see them, they're grace and peace be with you. That's the way they salute each other. But they're just statements about grace. They're just statements about grace. It's like an installation manual, how to install grace, or grace already installed, but you don't know how it was done. Isolated by themselves, just set apart by themselves, they become a foreign language to us. Did you ever read an installation manual? You know, back when you had to install your own software, You'd read that thing and think, man, why didn't somebody who spoke English write this thing? It would be completely out. I didn't know what they're talking about. Did you? And you know, I see a lot of you laughing and grinning. You're about as dumb as I am when it comes to computers. But I just didn't. Well, that's the same way it is with these statements on grace. I isolate these statements about grace, and they become a foreign language to those of us who are not fluent in grace. And we're not fluent in grace. We're getting more fluent, but we weren't 30 years ago, and many of us maybe are not even that way now. Let me give you another illustration. When we left New Zealand in 1970, we sent the little girls, 8 and 5, and don't ask me why on earth we did this. We sent them back by airplane by themselves. They put on a special stewardess and all that, and that's another whole area where I need grace to be extended to me. It was terrible. We shouldn't have done it. But they got home safely. But my wife and the 3 boys, we went around the other way, bought a camper from Germany, had it shipped to Haifa, Israel, picked it up in the old Philistine city of Ashdod, and finally, after 3 weeks of it being delayed in the stream, we got the camper. We spent 3 weeks in Israel just wandering around and on buses and cabs and things. But after all that period of time, before we left New Zealand, though, each one of us took a country. I took Germany. John took Spain. Somebody took France, and another took, I don't know what. But we all said, okay, we rehearsed each other. We would say, okay, listen to me. And we would ask all these questions. And man, we got it down where we were slick as a whistle. And, you know, we thought, when we got over to Italy or got over to Spain, we got over there before we realized we had asked the questions so well that the people thought we were natives, and they answered us in their own language, and they didn't have a clue what they were talking about. Didn't have a clue what they were saying. Well, we knew the questions to ask, but we didn't know how to understand the answers. Well, so let's look at step 2 then. We need to call up technical support. Call up the Lord, and you know, and look up at some of the stories he told. These wonderful stories. And we're saying to him, Lord, tell us some stories about grace. And he told a whole bunch of stories about grace that we're going to be looking at in the next 5 or 6 weeks. One is the universal need of grace, the prodigal son, that one. And then there's a one that has a hamburger attached to it. And I'll tantalize you kind of. This one that's called In Your Face Grace. In Your Face Grace. I'm going to take out for hamburger supper everybody that can guess the parable that I'm calling In Your Face Grace. What we're going to do when we get here that Sunday night, it'll be about 3 weeks from now, we'll have everybody, when they come, to write down what your guess is. This is the parable that he's talking about. Now, I'll give you a head start. This is not in John, because John doesn't have any parables. So that's already, you're already 25% there. But everybody that guesses what parable it is, that In Your Face Grace, we're going to go out for hamburger supper. Is that okay? See if you can work it out. Now, here's the only catch. You must not, once you think you've discovered it, you cannot share it even with your wife. Because it'll spread like wildfire all over the church. You'll break me up. So you've got to keep it to yourself. Well, there's this In Your Face Grace, and then there's grace with a hook in it. Figure out which, you know, these are all things that Jesus taught. And then you've got the grace rejected. Most of his parables have to do with warnings against rejecting the grace of God. And then, well, anyway, these are some of the parables that we're going to be talking about. And these parables they're marvelous. They would have great insight, but that's still not good enough for us to know how it operates. So let's go to step 3. It's best understood. This step 3 is best understood by when my sisters came and stood by my other sister, and it can be understood by looking at the Madrid experience. We went to Madrid, Spain, and that was the first time it dawned on us that they couldn't understand, that we weren't understanding them. When we asked the question, where is the place where the bulls fight? El Toro, you know. Oh, they said El Toro, and here they took off in this flush of Spanish, and we looked at each other and said, duh. We couldn't understand what she was saying. Then you know what she did? When she saw this blank expression on our face, because she was telling us, go down here and turn right at this, then she said, well, just wait a minute. I'll get in there with you. I'll just get in the car and I'll take you and I'll show you where it is. Bless her heart. A picture is worth what? 1,000 words. And there, a picture was worth 10 million words. Because they could have talked all day, and we still wouldn't have known how to get to where the bulls fight. But that simple gesture of getting in the car with us, it was a piece of cake. Now that's what Jesus did. He got in the car with us. You know, we looked, and because people, we have a tendency to be critical of ourselves. I think all of us, I think that's part of the consequence of the fall, that we live with a guilty conscience. We live with a, unless you just, like you read a minute ago, unless you disregard, you know how the world gets rid of their guilty conscience. They get rid of the one that brings the feelings of guilt. But that's about like getting rid of the nerves on your skin. What if your conscience serves you the same way that your nerves on your skin serve you? What if you didn't have any nerves in your bottom where you sit down? No nerves. You know what you'd be doing? If you sat down on a hot stove, your first indication that something wasn't quite right would be your nose. You'd be smelling yourself burning. Because it wouldn't hurt. No, but you'd self-destruct if you didn't have any nerves in your skin. So your conscience serves like nerves in your skin if you didn't have your conscience. So what the world has done, they've just said, let's get rid of the one that causes us to feel guilty. Oh, don't do that. Just go to the cross and accept the grace of God that simply says, I'm going to give it to you as a gift. You can't work your way through. You can't earn your way through. You've got to accept it as a gift or not at all. Can you do that or not? Well, that's what happened when Jesus came. He became the grace of God with skin on it. And all you need to do is watch him. Watch him. You don't have to be a theologian to know about grace. You don't have to be a theologian to learn and understand grace. You know what you have to be? What you have to be in order to understand and appreciate grace? All you've got to be is a lover, not a theologian. All you've got to do is when you see grace walking around in the person of Jesus Christ, you just say, man, that's beautiful. That's absolutely gorgeous. And just love him. And what happens then, it spills over onto you. This grace with a hook on it, it's going to talk about that. But it spills over from you. It spills over onto you. You become peaceful. It spills over to the people that you associate with at school and in your family. The grace of God with skin on it is the most precious possession probably that we as Christians have. The grace of God that forgives our sins. And it makes us, once we see it, and once I see something on the computer that I can do it, well, let me be real honest. Once I've done it right, I forget what I've done. And evidently you do too. It worked, but then I thought, well, what did I do? And I haven't got a clue. But Paul knew what had happened. He knew the grace of God, and he just breaks forth in what I'd like to close with tonight. He breaks forth in this exuberant exclamation of joy, unbridled joy, as he talks about the grace of God. Listen to it. It's in Ephesians, the first chapter, verses 3 through 8. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us. That he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. You know what the word lavish means? You ever seen anybody lavish something on something? You ever been to order a chocolate sundae at the ice cream place? And the difference between the owner and somebody that just works there can sometimes be astonishing. When it's just somebody that just works there, in our language and in our experience, they don't lavish that whipped cream and lavish those walnuts that are in syrup. And they don't, you know, they just kind of put it on. But when you see them putting it on, it just runs off the sides, and it that's lavishing. And that's what he says God has done for us. He has lavished us with his grace, that's in Jesus Christ. He's not stingy. He's the owner of it, is the thing that's so funny and so wonderful. He's the owner of it, and it says it's according to what He really likes to do. It's according to His goodwill and His pleasure. It just tickles Him to death to lavish His grace upon you and me who are such weak and broken people. Now, here we are tonight. Some of you are probably sitting in your own blood, scared to death. You're sitting in your own blood at no peace. You're wanting somehow or another to establish the fact that you've come into a relationship with God that's acceptable, but you know, it's your own blood that you're sitting there and you're crying and you're unhappy. You don't have to do that. You can sit in the blood of Jesus Christ. He shed His blood for us. We don't have to shed our blood. You don't have to be cutters. You don't have to cut yourself to punish yourself. He said, oh, don't do that. Don't do that. Let me just do what I enjoy doing. Let me lavish upon you my grace. Let me give you redemption. Let me give you forgiveness. Let me wipe out all your sins. I love doing it. Let me do that for you. And if you're not careful, we'll say, no, we'll just do it ourselves. No, you won't. You'll never do it yourself. You'll either have to let Him do it. It'll be grace, or it won't be grace at all. It won't be salvation at all. You have to let Him do it. Okay, let me just urge you, if there's anybody here tonight that hasn't bought in, hasn't logged in to the grace of God, don't hold back a single minute. You cannot afford to not buy in and log on to the grace of God and let Him treat you as one of His prized possessions. He'll do it. He would give this to people who were worthy if He could find anybody, but He can't find anybody that's worthy of it. So if you think here tonight, yeah, well, I'm not worthy of His grace, so big deal. Who is? Nobody is worthy of the grace of God. But you can have it. It's available. It's accessible if you'll come and just simply express your faith in it. Grace of God through faith, that's the key to it. And if you'll come in that simple way and let Him just wash you in His blood, let Him cover you in His blood, this is what He did. The whole plan of God is boiled down to this one magnificent gesture of love that He made when He sent Jesus here to be the grace of God with skin on it, so that one picture is really worth a thousand words. Where are you tonight? There are enough of us old heads here who really need to hear this, and you need to really say, okay, I give up. I finally realize I can't earn it. I'll have to accept it as a gift. And you kids, accept it as a gift. Now, there's a hook in it, and we'll get to that hook in 2 or 3 weeks. It's not cheap grace. It cost God His own Son. And it's not cheap for you. He wants everything about you. But His way is light. His burden is easy. His weight, His yoke is easy. His burden is light. And all of this is because it's His genuine pleasure to give you His grace. He loves you. You know, He's on your side. God's not against you. He loves every one of you kids, and He loves all of us who one time were your age. You didn't think any of us old coots were that age ever once, did you? You never thought it. Oh, yeah, we were just like you. Just like you. And He loves all of us. If you need to do whatever responding, whatever you want to say, whatever you need to do, if you need to come and confess your faith and be immersed into Him, it's His grace that's provided this. Accept it, if you will. Do that right now while we stand and sing.